together. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God of amazing, absolutely amazing surprises. And how easy it is for us to focus on the big picture and then forget the change that comes in the smallest of ways sometimes. Changes in our heart, in our spirits. And then, Lord, through your love for us, we even change in our actions. Lord, we've gathered here today, coming from different experiences. We come to hear your word of healing love. And we offer our prayers at this time for our friends and family members who are in need of your healing or your forgiveness, along with those who are sharing gratitude, like I said, for prayers that have been answered. Lord, as we lift those in need, we sometimes withhold ourselves from you. And maybe it's because we have a hard time imagining that you would find much of real worth in each of us. We think of ourselves sometimes as insignificant in this massive and beautiful kingdom that you have for us. We must think that because our actions show that we have conflicting priorities, maybe you don't hear us. But Lord, you've poured out your love on us in spite of us. You've given us the seeds of hope, the seeds of compassion. You've called us the treasure that's meant to enrich this world. Lord, help those who are so confident in your, or help us to be those who are so confident in your presence with us that we dare. We're so confident we would dare to step out in faith, to work for you in places of need and strife, to witness to your love in all that we do, proclaiming your presence with our mouth and even more so with our actions. Lord, give us your guidance. We thank you for your forgiveness. Also, bless us with courage to be joyfully at work in your kingdom. Lord, we pray through the name of Jesus, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to read from the book of Romans. A little more Paul for us. Maybe not the tongue twister we had a couple weeks ago, but still I want to read from Paul. This is chapter 8. These are verses 26 through 39. I'll be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. If you have a different version, follow along. The essence should be very, very close. So here's what Romans says to us this morning. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, this is probably one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, especially the words in verse 31 through 39. Those words, they make such a powerful statement. A statement about God's love in Jesus. These verses are used quite often at funerals because they seem to be what people need to hear when one of their loved ones has died. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or persecution? Did you notice that Paul asked a lot of questions in these verses? Chances are you may have asked them a time or two yourself. You see, when we grieve, we often have questions. Why did my child pass away? Or what will I do now that my spouse of 35 years is gone? My company closed. And now I don't know what I'm going to do. Friends, this is where our faith comes really into play. In verse 28, we read that we know that all things work together for the good for those who are loved, or for those who love God. A statement we have trouble with after a significant loss, like a spouse or a child or another tragedy, any other tragedy that you can think of. Quite honestly, those are the questions that we don't necessarily get the answers to. Only God. It's just God that has those answers. Yet those why questions, they're always the ones we tend to focus on. In our passage, though, Paul wants us to focus on a different one. He wants us to focus on the who questions that he's asking. Paul asks these questions to challenge us to center our hearts on God and believe that he loves us and that he's always with us. Even at times when it seems that the devil or evil or hate are winning, or maybe that they've even won. We see that every single day. And unfortunately, it doesn't look like there's a way out very soon. So this morning, let's highlight just a couple of those who questions for the next few minutes. And then I really hope that it starts a trend or a habit for you when we face some of these storms in life that come into each one of us, or come at each one of us at some time or another in our lives. The first question I'd like us to examine is who. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the judge. And he has already acquitted us. And since it is God who justifies, our justification can never be overthrown. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this. He says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The word justified, it means that God has wiped the record clean, and it's as if we've never sinned. We are cleared from all the charges against us. So if we've been declared not guilty by the highest supreme judge in the universe, who can bring any charge against us? Nobody. There's nobody qualified to bring a charge against us. Not even Judge Judy can bring a charge against us. Who is for us? Question two. Who, Paul then asks, who is to condemn? You've heard the words condemnation, just like I have. Sometimes they're in our own voices. We hear our own voices condemning. It's in our head. There's no way that God could love you. You're a sinner. Where do those words of condemnation really come from? Well, I can tell you this. They don't come from God. Revelation 12:10 tells us that it's Satan who's the one who's accusing Christians of sin every single day, every single night. So take a moment and picture it. Picture it like this. Here's God, the judge, sitting behind his huge bench, and we're brought before him to stand right before him. And Satan is there. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he starts ranting about all of our sins. He meticulously, he very carefully recounts every terrible thing that we've ever done in our entire lives. But we have the greatest defense attorney in the world. It's Jesus, who indeed intercedes for us. Jesus sits there patiently while Satan makes his case about how we don't deserve to go to heaven. And God asks Jesus what his defense is for you. Jesus rises and he approaches the bench and he does nothing more than hold up his hands. And God looks and says, case dismissed. Who is really for us? Now we come to my favorite verse in this passage. Paul's question of, if God is for us, who? Who is against us? Here's what I like about Paul. Paul is so good with his words. He could have simply asked the question, who's against us? I can only imagine how many people would have been ready to make a claim, to say something right away. Every person here today, every person who lives on this planet has some form of opponent or opposition or some kind of a complaint. It's not always another person that causes our challenges either. We all face something. We all face a disease. We all face some kind of disappointment or difficult circumstances at different times in our lives, but that's not the question that Paul asked. His question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you see that preface, if God is for us, that makes this a whole different question. Think about this. When Paul wrote these words, he knew very well who was against him. Paul knew. He knew that the Jews were against him. Paul knew that the Romans were against him. He knew that the false teachers were against him. The magicians in Ephesus were against him. Satan and all of his followers were against him. Paul was extremely aware of not only who was against him, but also what was against him. He wrote in Ephesians 6:12. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, based on the idea that God, is for us? Paul wants us to think about the implications. If God is for us, as God promises to be, who's against us? Hear what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying that we have no opposition. His question of who is intended to point out the insignificance of any opponent in the light of the fact that God, who can do anything, it's God who's the one that is for us. You know, there's a movie several years ago, and it was called The Bear. Maybe many of you have seen it. And it has a scene in it where there's a little tiny grizzly cub, and he's being chased by a mountain lion. The life of the little cub seems to be in imminent danger. He's not going to make it as this mountain lion moves in for the kill. And suddenly, and maybe in just pure desperation, this little cub stands up on its hind legs and it lets out the fiercest growl that it can muster. And immediately, that mountain lion just shrinks back. And as it shrinks back, the camera slowly draws back to reveal that just behind that little cub stands a massive grizzly who had adopted this small one. The father, he reared up on his hind legs. He towered over this little cub, declaring a fierce warning to this mountain lion. In the cub's mind, the enemy was huge. It was great. It was more than he could handle. But in the protective shadow of that giant grizzly, that mountain lion was nothing. With the giant grizzly as his protection, that mountain lion seemed to lose all of his power. With God on our side, as we stand in God's shadow, who or what could possibly be an opponent that would cause us to shrink back in fear? As we stand in the shadows of the one who is for us, our trust, our confidence should grow just as much, maybe more than our enemy's power over us. And when we grow in our confidence like that, our enemy's power will just diminish. You see, what Paul is implying is this: since God is for us, what difference? What difference does it make about who's against us? We might be intimidated, but we shouldn't be, because we stand in God's shadow. The God who loves us, the God who died for us. That's who's on our side. Friends, let me finish up this way for today. Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That pretty much sums up the entire Christian gospel. God is for us, and nothing can separate us from that love. Yet even though God stands behind us, like that father grizzly bear, we still sometimes ask, where was God's love when that young woman had to bury her husband who died in the line of duty? How do we proclaim that God is with us to the grandmother whose grandbaby was injured from a stray bullet in a gang shooting? Where is God's love when people are living in fear of the next new virus or a weather disaster or whatever else seems like the mountain lion to us? The truth is, none of us, no one is immune from it. This church family, I know there's members of this church family, all of you have felt the loss of everything that seemed familiar to you. I haven't even been here a year yet. You guys are still grieving. Some of you are still grieving. Yet we're moving forward. If God loves us so much, in these situations, where was God then? Where is God in our pain? Almost everyone has wanted to know the answer to that question at one time or another. Almost everyone has known a time when they felt separated from God's presence and God's love. A time when they felt dreadfully alone. When they wondered how anyone could say that God is really for us. I feel it. I felt it. I know that feeling too. Yet Paul says, without a doubt, God is for us. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from that love. Friends, God's love is not a magic potion that can protect us from the hurts of life. Just because we're children of God, because we're engulfed in His shadow, doesn't mean that we'll always be shielded from some kind of suffering or some kind of illness or sadness, even death. And just because he doesn't shield us, we can't blame God when we go through these tough times. That little cub still had to face that mountain lion. God's love is the shadow that we stand in, and that is comforting. When we suffer, God suffers with us. When we grieve, He grieves with us. When we cry, He cries with us. And when we're in a battle, God stands beside us. His arm around our shoulders, supporting us, holding us up. Paul affirms the security of these things in this passage. He has four questions. Who is against us? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn us? And who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? These are rhetorical questions with the answer of absolutely no one. God loves us, and nothing and no one can separate us from that love. I feel bad for them if they try. Let me close with a phrase that I used to say a lot. Or I use this saying a lot because I really believe this saying to be true. Faith doesn't get us out of the hard times. Faith is what gets us through the hard times. And we have that faith. If we search and we look back, we have that faith because of the one who is for us. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious and loving God, today we leave this place reminded that we do not walk through life alone. When fear whispers, you remind us that you are for us. When guilt accuses us, Christ stands as our advocate. When grief overwhelms us, your Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. When we wonder, Lord, if anything can separate us from your love, your word answers with a resounding nothing. Lord, help us to live that confidence this week. May we stand in the shadow of your strength rather than in the shadow of our fears. Give courage to those who are weary, hope to those who are grieving, healing to those who are hurting, and a peace. Oh, just a huge amount of peace to every single anxious heart. Remind us each day that faith doesn't remove the storm, but it always carries us safely through it because you're with us. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that have been offered today. Receive these tithes and offering as part of our worship, Lord. Bless them, multiply them for the work of your kingdom. May they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Care for those in need, strengthen your church, and invite many, many more people to discover the unshakable truth that nothing can separate us or them from your love. Lord, now send us into this world as people who know whose we are, Help us to reflect your grace, extend your mercy, share your hope with everyone we meet. May our lives, may they become a living testimony that if God is for us, no power in heaven or on earth can overcome your purpose. Lord, we ask all these things in the strong and victorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.